usually, you know, I like to let people know what I'm about to talk about, because I'm not a big fan of being in the parents' car and asking, are we there yet? And they never tell you anything, right? So I will be reading quite a couple of scriptures, but there are some that I'll also just give you the scripture so you can go read it, okay? That way you don't feel like we're playing who found the scripture first, right? Also, just to make my life easy and so that I always remember my password for my phone, which I always not. So my scriptures are on this piece of paper. I like to explain a whole lot of things. So don't think I have this ooh Bible that I'm reading from. So I'm just saving time by not doing this, okay? So if you're new here, if you're visiting, no, our church reads from the Bible, okay? I'm just reading from pieces of paper. Now, what is my topic for today? What do I believe God is leading me to talk about? If I had to give a title, it would be reposition yourself, change your story. Reposition yourself, change your story. Now, we'll be walking through this and I'll be asking some questions. So let me start off with a question, and you don't need to answer it. Who has God made you to be? Think of it. Who has God made you to be? My second question, do you have a story to tell? Not a Cinderella story. Everybody knows I don't like Cinderella stories. Do you have a story to tell about you, about your life? Right? Again, remember, we're talking about repositioning yourself and changing your story. Now, this is going to be a kind of classroom quiz. Again, don't speak. Just raise your hand. So raise your hand if you can remember one thing that you know or believe God has said about you. If you can remember something that God has said about you, just raise your hand. I'm hoping it's a good thing. I love Gabriel over there. He's like, Mommy, raise your hand, Mommy. Okay, now I'm going to ask you another question that's out of the left field. Raise your hand if you use a GPS or a map on your cell phone, right, for navigation, at least sometimes when you drive. Okay. We're all in the 2022 era. Okay, that's good. So I'm sure these introductory questions are like, what has that got to do with anything? They seem disjointed. Do you know something that God has said about you? You said yes. And I said, do you use a GPS? Okay, so hopefully we will put this together. But I want to say that please stay with me. I'm going somewhere, right? I believe that my job here today is to exhort somebody, encourage somebody to rewrite their story, to reposition themselves, right? And to be able to do that, you need to stay with me. Now let's start with some core scriptures that we're familiar with, right? So the first scripture that I'm going to read, you can look at it, but it's basic scriptures that almost every Christian knows. So we all know that, what are some of the things God has said about us? That God has a plan for us, right? So Jeremiah 29:11, what does it say? It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future, right? Most people know this, right? At least in different versions. But you know that God is saying he has a plan for you. That, and it's a good plan. It's a plan that brings hope. Another thing that God has said about you is that he has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. We say these scriptures and we almost like say them to the point where we don't mean them. We just say them. So I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. 2 Peter 1, 3. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So if God created you and you've come back to him, At least now you have some inkling that there's a creator somewhere. His second assurance is that he has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So whether it's food, clothing, shelter, healing, let's keep going. God is saying that he has given it to you. Now, right now I can say, hey, Sal, I've given you $1 million. If Sal doesn't believe it, Sal's not going to get it, right? But I know Sal believes it, and him and I need to talk about that. Right? So God is saying he's given it to us. The question would be whether we know he's given this to us. The third scripture, so these are the core scriptures. So the third one is 3 John 2. 3 John verse 2. You know, 3 John is the book that has only one chapter. So 3 John 2. God is telling us that he wishes that we will prosper and be in health. I know some people have issues with the word prosper, but, you know, let's go. Hold on with me. So it reads, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So God is saying that his wish, his desire for you is that you will prosper in all things. If you're a student, you prosper in school. If you're a worker, you prosper at work. If you are a parent, you prosper at doing it. So God is telling us that he knows the plans he has for us. He's telling us that he has given us everything that we need to live life. And he's saying that, and his hope is that you will do things, you will prosper in everything that you do. Now, I want you to imagine God as your personal GPS. Am I making sense now? Right? So I want you to imagine God as your personal GPS. He knows where you are to go, what you are to do, what you are to have, and how you can get it. He knows everything. You know, someone will say he's the answer man. Right? So he knows everything. It does not necessarily mean that you always make the right decisions or take the correct steps. But a good thing is that God knows it. He's the answer man, right? So if you, I know that Minister Joe went through their worship songs today. And, you know, as I pondered about what songs to suggest for today, I had more of a reflective mood. So it wasn't less, you know, we can jump, right? But it was more of a reflective mood. And the reason is repositioning is a very serious thing, right? If we're all jumping around and doing this, we probably don't get to a point we even forget. Have you, when you were younger, go to a party, you dance so bad, you started on the left and now you're on the right and you don't know how you got there, right? We want you to be calm so you know how you got to the other side, right? Now, let's, along with what God has said about us, now let's go to a second portion. Let's review some basic general knowledge that most Christians and even non-Christians know. So the first one is that the Bible emphasizes that as a human being, you have a spirit, right? A soul and a body. Okay? So I need you to bring all three parts of you present today. Don't bring just one. Don't leave your body and your soul home and just bring your spirit and, you know. So let's bring all of them. Now, someone put it in a way that I thought was very good. He said, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Okay? So I want you to keep that in mind. Again, today's message is such that repositioning requires you to bring all three aspects of it. Right? Now, as some of you know, I'm in psychology. Yes, yes, yes. So I know a lot of people hear about personality theories and all of that. And I'm going to bring a little bit of something into it. I'm going to say something about Carl Rogers. And I don't necessarily believe, I don't even know what Rogers stood for, but something that he has said, right? He was the person who talks about the fact that for every individual, you have the real self that is who you are today. And then you have the ideal self, who you want to be or who you wish to be. Remember when you were a kid, people would say, what would you do when you grow up? I still didn't grow up. I still think of that. When I grow up, this is what I want to do. I mean, until the day I go to heaven, I'm going to keep growing up, right? But Rogers talks about the real self, which is the real you, and then the ideal self, which is who you wish to become. And ideally, the ideal self is usually like a better part of you, a better, you know, a better presentation of you. Now, the key thing with Rogers' idea is that sometimes something called a mismatch occurs. When does the mismatch occur? When there is a big gap between the real you and the ideal you, right? So if I think I should be a millionaire, and every time I go to the bank, I have $10, that's quite a mismatch, right? So Rogers, in a non-Christian way, is saying that when there is that mismatch, people feel dissatisfied. Think of it. If you think you're supposed to be a millionaire and all you have is $10 every time, at some point, you're going to say, okay, you're going to think, God, even if I had 1,000, you know, that would help, right? So there's the mismatch. Now, I want you to think of this. So you're bringing your whole being into this service, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, as I talk about mismatches, I'm sure each of us individually can think of at least one area in which we're not where we want to be. It could be as simple as, I wish I could pray twice a week, and I'm not praying at all. So the mismatch doesn't have to be like a big thing that nobody can understand. Now, remember that we talked about Jeremiah 29:11, right? And we talked about the fact that, what did God say? He said he has a plan for you. Now, I was wondering, we say the scripture over and over and over. Is there anyone here who knows the conditions under which Jeremiah gave that prophecy? I think Minister Joe knows. But I did some research and I was very surprised. Doesn't it sound like Jeremiah just woke up and said, hey, children of Israel, God has plans for you. Life is going to be good, right? No. Now, historically, this is where the children of Israel were when that was a big mismatch. You want to talk about mismatch. They were living under domination of Egypt and Babylon. Remember the whole by the ruins of Babylon? So they were not in a happy place. They were captives in Babylon. And they were struggling. Now, prior to Jeremiah 29:11, there was a false prophet named Hananiah who came to them and said, hey, this is the prophecy I have for you. God says this will be over in 2 years. But it was not from God. But you know everybody's going to hold on to it, because when you have a mismatch, you are happy to hear anything, right? So if I'm in captivity in Babylon and someone says in 2 years this will be over, Hananiah, God bless you. You're being used of God, right? And God said, no, that's false. That's not what I told you, Hananiah. So, you know, God removed him from that place and put Jeremiah there. So when Jeremiah gave this, I know the plans, you know, to bring you hope. Okay. Here's historically the added portion that we don't read about. Jeremiah's prophecy actually explained to them that God will bring a change, but he will bring it in 70 years. 2 and 70. So Jeremiah said, okay, so go ahead, build houses, marry, have children, because change is coming, but not till 70 years. Doesn't that change the whole Jeremiah 29:11? So God had a plan, but it wasn't a 2-year plan. It was a 70-year plan, right? So this kind of forced them to look at things differently. This is not fun if you are going through a period of mismatch and someone says, God's going to change it, and you're 50 and says, yeah, it would take about 40 years to bring that change. Really? Right? So that's where they were. But when we just take that scripture out of context, it makes it seem like God has a plan for you. So today I wake up and I say, God, I need a car, and tomorrow God should give me a car. God is saying, do you want a car or do you want transportation to work? And then most of us pause. I want a car. And God's thinking, no, I think you need transportation to work. So I will let your neighbor give you a ride. But we end up being so unappreciative, because what is it that we thought God should give us? The plan of hope, which is a car. And while we're talking about car, we want nice cars, right? So we're not just looking for a car, we're looking for a car, right? Now remember that bringing the GPS back in, where we find ourselves is usually a result of decisions that we have made, right? If, I don't know about your families, but our GPS, you know, it takes us places. I remember years ago, went to a conference in D.C., and it said, make a left turn. And there was a huge hotel there. So I think whenever they did the GPS, there was nothing there. And now they built a hotel, and he kept saying, make, and then when whatever you do, I love GPSs. He says, make a legal U-turn. Where do you do that? It should say, look around to make sure there's no policeman before you make this U-turn, right? So GPSs can mislead us, but the bottom line is we decide to use the GPS, right? If you want to go the old way, I remember when I was in grad school, when we traveled from Long Island to Penn State, and we didn't know that 80 kind of ends in every state and starts again. So they told us they were in exit 20-something. And we used a map. I know the young people are saying, what is that? You open a whole book, and you look in the map, and it tells you what. And so we got to New Jersey, and we saw exit 20-something. So we called them and said, guess what? We're almost there. This was the old, you know, it used to be like between as a 20 and 26, like 50 miles, right? So they said, you just started and you're there already? We're like, oh yeah, we're there. And then he said, I think you're in New Jersey. And we said, no, we said exit 20, whatever. And then as we kept driving, it says, welcome to Pennsylvania. And that was, you know, so GPSs are good. At least that would have told us that you're in Pennsylvania, but you still have another 2.5 hours to drive, right? So again, the key thing is that no matter what the GPS says, it's our decision. Now, let me come to the key thing here. What does reposition mean? Right? I looked for different definitions and all of that. And of course, some of the simple definitions were place in a different position. Reposition, right? So that makes sense. Adjust or alter the position of something. Another one said to move to another place or to change its position. And now here's what I added to all of that. Reposition means you need to shift. Forget all those big dictionaries. You need to shift, right? If you don't shift, you don't reposition. Now, who makes you shift? You. So your spirit could be saying it's time to shift. Your soul, where your mind and decision-making does, it's doing the pros and cons of shifting. And then your body says, I am shifting. So you still stay in the same place. So do you see why you have to bring every part of you there? Okay. Now let's look at some examples from the Bible. Are there people who repositioned? Now, again, all the examples I'm using today, most of them are very familiar. So let's start with the most familiar one that everybody badmouths this brother. So remember David and Bathsheba, right? So you can read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. We're not going to read the whole thing here. But I'm just going to read 2 Samuel chapter 11, just the first verse. And it says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Remember at the beginning, it says, at the time when kings go out to battle. So was David on the battlefield? No. Right? So David's GPS said battlefield. And David said, nope, staying here. I'm not shifting, right? So David stayed there. Now, you know, when we look at it, hindsight is always 20/20. So we say that David at that point did not follow God's GPS for him. You know, God said, I have a plan for you. David said, forget that plan. Today we're not going on battle. I just want to stay, right? So he, even if his spirit told him that it was time to go to battle, his mind said, you're too tired, you're the king, who can do anything to you, you know. And then, of course, his body stayed. His body went out to the roof, and you know what happened, right? But, so David was supposed to follow a plan, did not. And it caused him to go in the wrong direction. Have you ever been in a car that's taking you the wrong direction? Joe and I have had experiences. The last time we bought my car from Virginia, whoever owned the car, really programmed this car. So it had that inbuilt GPS, and we're driving it from Virginia to Pennsylvania, and this car would not let us free. It kept saying, make a U-turn. A And you know what? We knew that we were supposed to listen to our GPS and not a car one. But every while in a while, Joe got confused. And I'm like, why are you exited? He says, oh. And so we made a lot of U-turns, right? But it's because someone had programmed it. The car was not ready to shift. The car was not shifting. So it's fair to say David did not follow God's GPS. But you know what? David had an opportunity to reposition. That's the God that we serve. He has a plan, and when you go off the plan, he's still waiting, and he offers you that opportunity to reposition. Now, when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 to 15, it says, so David said to Nathan, so the prophet Nathan went and told the whole story, you know, and after David listened, David was a humble guy. Repositioning takes a lot of humility because you're going in a way that your soul and your body wants to go. Usually it's not your spirit. And you have to humble and submit to your spirit to be able to go the God way, right? It says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So David had an opportunity. He said, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed. Now, people are probably thinking, that's not fair. David was sorry, and God forgave him, right? And I always tell people, fairness is not a biblical principle. Did you know that? Fairness is not. God gave up on fairness right in Genesis. He created all men, and he said, I'm going to just bless, you know, the people of Israel. What happened to everybody else, right? So fairness is a good philosophical principle, but it's not a biblical principle. Grace is a biblical principle. However, when we in the soul and physical realm make these decisions and take actions, we also need to understand that some of these decisions and actions have consequences. Right? So the consequence shouldn't change your course of life, but you need to make adjustments to it. Right? And so that's the thing to remember, that, you know, God gave David the opportunity to make a legal U-turn. Right? David was going in that direction that was not headed where God wants him. He had an opportunity, and he humbly agreed. His soul and his body went with it. You know, to make that legal U-turn, you need to turn your car, right? So that's where your physical comes in. Now let's look at some other biblical principles or examples here. Now, repositioning yourself is actually a step of faith. It's a step of faith. Because when you make that shift, God doesn't give you the whole plan till the day you die. So you were sitting, God says stand, and you're standing thinking, now what's going to happen? Right? So it's an act of faith. Now let's look at someone like Abraham. I love Abraham because Abraham's minding his own business, living in Ur with his father. Life seemed okay. God talks to him and said, hey, come here. Go to a place that I'll show you. Think of it. You're living in your house. God wakes you up some morning and says, hey, Dave, wake up. You know, Dave is a nice guy, right? So wake up, Dave. Go to a place I'll show you. I'm hoping if Dave wakes up and says that to Tina, Tina would at least say, what is wrong with you, right? But that was the position. I mean, when we read it in the Bible, it sounds so sanctimonious, but think of it. Like, he's minding his own business. Life was good. And God says, let me show you a place. Go to a place that I'll show you. He embarked on that trip. That is repositioning himself. Abraham had every reason to say, it's good where I am. My father's not kicking me out. Why should I go to someplace? I don't know, right? So it was a step of faith, and that was his repositioning. Imagine if Abraham had not listened to what God said. Probably you and I wouldn't be here, right? A whole lot of what we talked about, Christ, his death, his, you know, resurrection and the power thereof, comes because somebody called Abraham took some steps, right? So that's one example. Now, I'm giving these different examples because I'm hoping that each of us will find ourselves somewhere similar to some of these people. So I'm not hoping that you go and fornicate the David one, But you probably will find yourself in some similar situations, right? And then we have the Abraham one. Now, remember that other one is in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, the disabled man at a pool. When I was a kid, every time I heard it, I'm thinking, ay, 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 find some friends to kind of push you ahead, you know, really. What's your social network, right? So this disabled guy has been there for years. Whenever the angel comes to do whatever to the water, by the time he slowly moved there, somebody else got ahead of him, right? So Jesus, he encounters Jesus, right? And Jesus asks him a question, and in verse 7, it reads, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I am coming, another steps down before me. Then Jesus said to him, rise, take your bed and walk. That was his opportunity to reposition. When Jesus said, rise, take your bed and walk, listen, he's been there for years. If it was that simple to just rise and take your bed and walk, he would have done it. I'm sure his soul realm said that. Really? That simple? Or his soul realm said, no, Jesus, you don't understand what you're saying. I'm paraplegic. I really can't walk. That's why I'm called disabled. Do you understand that? Did you get that memo? I can't go to the water. That's why I'm sitting here. But he took a step of faith. Repositioning sometimes will push us to do things that in our soul realm does not make sense, right? So that's another example. You may be the one in that position where you feel like everybody else gets to go ahead of you. Everybody else, when they do something, it works out. But when you go to do it, it doesn't work out. I would caution you to be a little, you know, somber. Reflect. Maybe it's not going the way that you think it should go. But it could be that it's actually not part of your plan, the plan that God had for you. So God may be saving you, you know, unnecessary GPS travels, right? Another example, the woman with the issue of bleeding, right? Similar to that, she's gone to every doctor possible, paid every, you know, in today's world, he's paid all the co-pays for the experts and the specialists, right? Nothing's happening. She hears about Jesus. She goes there. It's a big crowd. She took a risk. She's not supposed to be out there because it's a taboo. She's bleeding, right? Now, her moment of repositioning was when she said, I am not leaving this place today. Even if it means I have to touch just a little bit off his hem, I'm going to do it. And when she did that, Jesus felt it. And that was an opportunity for her to reposition. Again, they sound like little things, but we have to bring all three portions of us there. The spirit may lead you somewhere, but when it comes to actually taking an action, your soul may say, no, that's not how we do it here. Women don't touch men, right? And so that was it. Now, my last example there, I know it sounds very silly. The scripture for the woman with the issue of bleeding was Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48, for those of you who want to check it out later on. My last example is Rahab. Have anyone heard of Rahab? Okay. So Rahab was a prostitute. She didn't have a nice job. There are some not nice words that we could use to describe Rahab this day. I'm not going to use that, right? When you go to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, Rahab's whole story is there, right? But Rahab took a step of faith. She's a prostitute. She's living in probably some not too nice apartment on the, you know, city walls, the outskirts. She's used to sleeping with many men. And when I read a little bit about her history, it's almost like she was a high-end call girl. So she slept with all these big, big guys who had power. So Rahab heard from different people what God was doing with the children of Israel. So she had information. So when these spies came and she gave them that opportunity to hide from the people who were chasing them, before they left, Rahab said, I've heard of you. How did she hear it? Heard it from the other people. So the source is not important. But Rahab is saying, forget what I do. But I have information. And I know that your God is a big God. And once you come in here, we're all condemned. Can you do me a favor? Since I helped you, when you come back, would you save me and my family? That was Rahab's moment to reposition. I like Rahab because in our society, we put prostitutes so low down, right? Sometimes if you hear what people say about people, you know, I don't think there are too many people who just want to wake up, they're 7 years old. What do you want to do, child, when you grow up? I want to be a prostitute, right? So stuff happens that make people go that direction. I'm not saying I condone it, but they are GPS. Some stuff happens. They're trying to turn. There was, you know, road works, whatever. So they end up rerouting and end up in a space that is difficult for them to come out. But Rahab decided, I'm not going to stay here. If you're going to come and condemn my whole country, I want to be saved. Her step of faith repositioned there. Now, when you go into the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5, Rahab is listed in Jesus' ancestry. Can you believe that? Because I think Rahab ended up with the whole people in Ruth, the Boaz people. You know, hey, Rahab went places. But Rahab could have said, okay, I helped you guys. Now you're safe. Go. Goodbye. I know that your God will come and destroy all of us, but I'm a prostitute. Woe is me. Nobody cares about me. I'm sure they'll be happy if I was dead. So I'm sure in the soul realm, Rahab had a whole lot of that going on. But she still persisted and took a step of faith that helped her reposition. So what am I saying? It is very crucial that we find the real or true personal GPS that God has for you. Stop using other people's GPSs. Can you imagine going on 80 and stopping the first car? Where are you going? Indiana. Let's follow you. Even the driver is going to say, what's up with you? Did you have somewhere you were going? Right? Now let me use another example that I tease my students about it, but I'm serious about it. You know people who road rage? And when someone cuts them, they're so mad that they actually exit with a person? What is that? An angry GPS? You know, like, let's not go straight. And I always say, so why did you exit? Well, I wanted to let them know. Right? So hopefully as Christians, we're not doing that, but when you hear people who do that and you're thinking that's ridiculous, it's ridiculous because it doesn't make sense to be on 80 and follow someone to Indiana. It doesn't make sense to be on 80 and exit because somebody cut you off. But we do it in our very lives every time. We're exiting at the wrong time. We're following the wrong people. And sometimes these people are following God's GPS for them. There are many Christians who follow other men and women of God. They did it this way, so I'm going to do it. No, 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 no. If you do it that way, then you are canceling Jeremiah 29:11. He says, plans for you. He didn't say plans for you through somebody else, right? And so that's the thing to remember. Now, how do we do this in our world today? How do we reposition? It's not as simple. It's not as simple. David had to eat humble pie, right? David had to say, I've sinned. Rahab had to acknowledge that she's a prostitute, but she doesn't want to die. She wants to live, right? So at some point, our soul realm and our physical realm have to agree to do what the Spirit wants you to do, right? Okay. Now, the first step I usually tell people is to be honest with yourself. Christians, aren't we tired of being fake? Right? So most people are going through a whole lot, but for some reason, they don't want to tell anybody else. And so they just keep it in and they pretend like it's not happening, but it is happening, right? So I think it's John 10:24, I think, where it says God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, if you're worshiping in truth, then God should be the last person you lie to. Think of it. The guy with a big torchlight shining on you, you're lying. They can see everything, right? So to reposition ourselves, let's humbly go back to God. What is it that you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I know you want me to go in this direction, but here are the pros and cons. My soul realm tells me that this direction is not an easy direction. Give God opportunity to say, I didn't say go the easy direction. I just said go there. If I'm sending you there, I'll equip you. I'll carry you through, right? Now, once you do that in your soul realm, get your body ready to go. I remember, I think it was Pastor Sarah that said it a long time ago, something to do with sometimes when she woke up, like she had aches and pains sometimes, and she knew she had to be somewhere, and she would actually tell her body, well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to the mall. Are you going to come along? So think of it. Your whole engine is in your brain, right? So how can your brain go to the mall and your rest of your body stay? So it was a way of saying we are going. So body, we're going with spirit, right? So you're in charge of these things. So being truthful to God is one way. Now the second is, in today's world, it's very important to confront what we call, you know, the socially constructed impediments. There's a lot of socially constructed impediments that we deal with in our world today that probably wasn't there in the Bible time. So if you're looking for a very fixed example from the Bible, you probably wouldn't find it. Nobody was TikToking and texting and doing all those things there, right? So what are some of the socially constructed impediments? One of them is age. I'm 62. I'm about to retire. What are you talking about repositioning? Repo, what? Well, I challenge you about that because Abraham was 75 when he was told to go somewhere. He was past retirement, you know? He was told to go somewhere, and he responded. I did some research and found out that when David killed Goliath, he was a mid to late teens person. He must have been ages 15 to 19. But David had many opportunities not to go to Goliath. Remember, they said, little boy, get out of here, right? What do you bring us the food and go back? So everybody, even the king was like, really? And how are you going to do that? Here are my stones. Really? Right? So there were many opportunities for him not to do what he did, but he went forward, regardless of his age. Rahab, record says that Rahab had been in prostitution 40 years. So I don't know how old she was when she started. So, you know, let's not be bad. Let's say she was 15. So she must have been 55 at that time. She got to be repositioned, and somehow she ended up in the lineage of Christ. So age should not be your reason. You're not too young. You're not too old, right? Old is what you keep telling yourself. I know that whenever I meet clients for the first time, I always say, how young are you? And all people who are about 50 say, oh, my God, I love you. Because they never hear anyone saying, how young are you, right? But I intentionally do it just as a joke. But really, age should not be a reason. Another socially constructed impediment is gender or sex, right? So in our society, until recently, there's some slight change, but it's not. There's a whole lot of impediments against females, for instance, right? There are some things that they don't expect females to do, and even if the female can do it better, we say no. And it's so crooked and backwards because when we have daughters, we raise them to say, you're going to do your best that God wants you to. And then they grow up and say, nope, 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 not a surgeon. Right? And also, we use the scripture in a way, I don't know how to put it. You know, so somebody's married, so the husband is the head of the household. That's understandable. However, each individual was created by God. Jeremiah 29:11 didn't say, I have a plan for the family, and so everybody else, you can take a break because whatever the husband does, that's it. When you die, you can't say, God, I didn't go to church because my husband said no. Right? So we each have a direct link to God. Right? So it doesn't matter what your gender is. If that's where God is directing you, you go that direction. If you look in the Bible, there's a whole lot of females. You know, my favorite, Rahab. I just like Rahab. But it's Esther. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Joanna, Susanna, Priscilla. Right? So there's a whole lot of females who reposition themselves. And God used them. In the same way, a lot of males that God used. And it's very important to remember that. Another socially constructed impediment is race and ethnicity. Isn't that big on TV? Every time we turn on the TV, something's happening. This is not new, folks. The Jews and Gentiles had issues all the time, right? So I'm not saying we should ignore racism and all of that. No, no, I'll be the first person to talk against it. However, I'm saying there's nothing new under the sun. But don't let that be an impediment. Is it going to be a little difficult if you're a racial minority to do things in today's social construction? Yes. So let's not be in denial. But difficult does not mean impossible. Okay? Now, did a little bit of history. I wanted to check. I know people like this whole argument, Jesus was black, Jesus was white, you know. And I'm thinking Jesus was Jesus. I'll just take him that way. But, you know, I did a little bit of research, and it was interesting to find ethnic minorities throughout the Bible, right? Whenever the Bible talks about Cushites and Ethiopians, they're black people, right? So throughout the Bible, we have Moses' wife was a Cushite. If you go to Numbers 12, Moses' wife was a Cushite, right? There's somebody who saved the prophet Jeremiah. His name was Ebed-Melech. He was a black guy, right? Now, one of my favorite people, when I was a kid, I had a vivid imagination. The Ethiopian eunuch, whoa, he's talking, and then all of a sudden, whoa, something takes him to another country. So that's all I like. In Sunday school, that's all I remember. Like a parachute, you know. But that was a fascinating story to me. Well, if he's from Ethiopia, then guess what? In today's world, he would have been an ethnic minority, right? So let's not, when we're reading the Bible, let's not read it as if it's just for a certain group of people. When God makes a promise, he makes it to his children, okay? In fact, the history says that the Ethiopian eunuch was the first non-Jewish believer. Like, what a title. I was reading, like, the first non-Jewish believer, and I was like, what is that? And I read, okay. So at that time, all the believers were Jews, and, yeah, Mr. Ethiopia got in there. Why not? God had a plan for him also. The last impediment is socioeconomic, right? Now, in our world today, socioeconomic is a mixture of education and wealth, right? So if you are highly educated, you have a whole lot of money, then we know you have, and people treat you differently, right? Some of us have had that experiences. I've been places where I dressed the way I wanted to dress, like Susie, and they treated me real bad. So the next time I went dressed up and they treated me well, right? So, and I don't think these are bad people, but it's just we don't realize how society has structured us. Society has trained us. Anytime we watch movies, they're training us. They let us know how people are to be treated. Now, when we go in the Bible, was socioeconomics important? Well, Paul, you know, Paul can talk. He wrote like most of the New Testament. Do you know why? Paul studied under Gamaliel. Paul was like a PhD attorney in today's world. That's why he could say so much, right? So that's why Paul could do all those philosophical, like in Romans, if this, then this, if this, then this. So God met Paul wherever he was and used him with his all, you know, the accomplishments that he had. Another was Peter. Don't you love Peter? Like, Peter is a person who wants to put a sock in it. Don't say anything anymore, right? Peter was a fisherman. Maybe he finished high school, maybe he didn't, but who cares? When he goes fishing, he gets fish and he has money, right? So God still used him, and that's the point. If God's using Paul and using Peter, then you and I are somewhere in between. He should be able to use us. Remember Zacchaeus? The little guy who went on the tree, he was a tax accountant. The people that we don't want to see, right? But God still used him. Wait, I don't want to overdo Rahab. You know Rahab's profession, God still used her, right? And then we have David, king. He gets to say whatever he wants and do whatever he wants. God still used him. And that's the important thing to remember, that when you are thinking about repositioning, when you want to go with what your spirit is saying, go with it in spite of your age, in spite of your gender, in spite of your ethnicity, in spite of your socioeconomic status, in spite of what happened to you as a child, in spite of your history. God knows all of that, remember? He knew that before he said to go do this. So let's stop staying in the soul realm and going on with this debate with God. Right? My question to you is, are you willing to come back to God in humility? To the Father who loves you, who's faithful? Are you willing to renegotiate and reposition yourself? If you're going in a direction that you know that's not where you're supposed to go, and you've been telling yourself, but I've already been doing it, and now I'm 72, I'm saying, no, you have no excuse. You can make a legal U-turn. God has sanctioned this legal U-turn. Go with his GPS. And even though you're 72 and maybe you only have 28 more years, that will be the best 28 years that you ever thought about. Okay? That's why I'm not a big retirement person. When you retire, do something. I know my body's retired. But, you know, they're retired but too busy. I don't know. They're retired but still doing a whole lot. But, you know, the whole idea of retire, do nothing, just sit down and eat cookies and watch the sun. If you're a Christian, that's not godly. That's not. There's nowhere in the scripture that says, and Abraham retired and sat down and just watched the sun and ate cookies and went swimming every day. Cookies are good, sun is good, swimming is good, but do something else. Retirement is actually an opportunity to reposition. Retirement means we don't have to go with the big bosses 9 to 5. Now we can wake up at 11:30. Right? But we wake up at 11:30 and by 3, maybe we go feed the homeless. That's your new reposition, if that's what God wants you to do. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to think about your life, where you are right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have Josh play a music. And in that period, I want you to just deal with you and God. Where is it that God wants you to reposition to? Where is it that God wants you to reposition to? It could be a little thing. Please don't reposition from the church, please. Reposition into it, right? But where is it that God wants you to reposition to? I want you to focus on that, and after that, we'll make some professions, and I will be done. Amen.